Good morning. You doing okay? I'm more used to preaching from the floor. But it is a real pleasure to be with you, is this not? That's all? Yes, it's coming. Okay, well, we'll let the PA guys just to work this through. It is a real pleasure to be with you, and we have had a real wonderful time with the men of your church. And guys, if you weren't able to be there, you'd probably be able to get a CD or download or something, apparently. And, you know, God was talking to us and challenging us, because God has got great things for us. You know, I became a Christian when I was 19 years of age. I'm 53 now. And I would say that I am more excited about what God is doing in my life than what I was then. I haven't got over encountering his goodness in my life. As we sang that hymn, the words are just great. You know, and so Tim just looked over at me and thought, does he know what I'm thinking? And it just talked about healing and restoring people, you know, because I was truly broken, you know, and it was obvious that I was broken. If you looked at me, I looked broken. But some people, you look at them and they look all together, but they're actually broken. And Jesus is, I love scripture where it says, Jesus is same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that's our testimony, eh? Are you with me? It's true. That's our testimony. You can help me this morning. And as I said, I'm not used to preach. Our stage isn't quite this high. And but you can help me. And just imagine I was in your living room. And straight away, Rich is saying, that will never happen. But just be nice, okay? And let's just have a conversation. And my gift is conversational. I like to tell stories. It's very biblical. It's very Hebrew. And I love the stories in the Bible. I never get weary of reading them. You know, part of my story is I left school at a very early age. It was by mutual consent. They didn't want me, and I didn't want to go. And I couldn't really read very much. And I'd never read a book in my life. But, you know, a little old man in the back of a little church said to me one day, if you're going to make it, son, you need to get to know this book. And it's true. Because, you know, people can let you down. And all the experiences that we have aren't always the ones that we want. But you know, this book is filled with truth, yeah, that you can go back to over and over again. My testimony is that I grew up in inner city Liverpool. And where I lived, I was very normal, very dysfunctional family. And in the streets I lived in, the houses were two up, two down. Do you know what they are like? Yeah, yeah. You have them in Brighton. And in the street that we lived in, there was 142 houses. And 20 of those houses were occupied by family members. And up to the age of 11, I spent most of my time living in other people's houses. We had problems at home. And I became very dysfunctional. I became very angry. Really, really angry. Really, really broken. And at the age of 8... I was stood in a queue one day at the age of 8. I didn't know what I was in a queue for, but I was stood outside of a Princess Road Baptist Church. Didn't know that. And I was stood there with all these other kids. It was raining. I wanted out of the rain. I queued up to go to Sunday school. That's a great sight, eh? I didn't know it was Sunday school, by the way. I just knew I didn't want to be in the rain. And as I got to the door, this big man said, you're not going in. I said, fair enough. You know, and a man came over, a man called Richard Woods came over to me. And he said, no, come on, you can come in, son. And as I went in, he took me down into the basement where the Sunday school was. And I can tell you today what he preached on. For the very first time in my life, I heard that there was hope for me. I heard that God had a plan and a purpose for my life. That was phenomenal. You know what? I went 3 more times at the age of 8. By the time I was 11... I was completely messed up. I'd been there, I'd done it. And I was broken, really broken. By the time I got to 19, I needed some serious help. But you know what? I could remember the word of hope. And at the age of 19, I heard the gospel again. But this time, it just broke in. And it impacted my life greatly. So I've not got over encountering Jesus. In fact, it just gets better and better. And I understand more and more of his love. I think he loves me more today than what he did then. I understand it so much better. I want to talk to this morning about who? Me. That's the title of my talk. Who? Me. And it's the story of Zacchaeus. Now, if you went to Sunday school, you know the story. You might even know the song, apparently. There's a song. Okay. And I'm sure it's deep and really has great theology to it. But, you know, can I just say, don't let your theology get in the way of the truth. Don't let the detail get in the way of the truth. Let me give you some background to what was going on here. If you've got your Bibles, you want to open it up in Luke chapter 19. Are you understanding the accent okay? Because we can do subtitles. Okay. Let me give you some background. At this time, Israel's a conquered nation. It's under military occupation. The Romans had put heavy taxes on them. Rome had already taken many of the national treasures away. It had made many of those people slaves. They had left Israel poor and needy. They kept Israel under many forms of control and oppression. The Romans even used Jews to collect their taxes, to send Jews to their own people to take the tax. You know, these men, these tax collectors, would have been seen as collaborators. Men who extracted money by whatever means from their own people. And they were committed to doing so. Today we might call this extortion. Can I just tell you something about these tax collectors? Everybody hated them. Can you just imagine working for a foreign country who was occupying your own nation? They were despised. They were outcasts in their own community. Why would anybody want this job? What enticed or seduced a man to betray his family, his friends, his own nation? In fact, he probably didn't have many friends. The answer is the Romans paid well. See, can I just say there's nothing wrong in having money? I've been in a position where I've had absolutely no money. Having some money is much better. You know, being hungry, having something to eat, hey, it's much better, praise God. There's nothing wrong in having money as long as money doesn't have you. Jesus warned people more about greed than he did about immorality. Interesting, eh? In the day we live in, I think so. Jesus, as you read scripture, Jesus warns people more about greed than he does about immorality. I wonder how many of us are even this week given any thought to the issue of greed. Let me give you a bit more of a setting here. It's Passover time, which meant that tens of thousands of Jewish pilgrims were coming down from Galilee. Researchers tell us that 2 to 3 million people showed up for Passover. Now, we were in the city centre yesterday, and there's a couple of hundred people, maybe a couple of thousand people there. But it wasn't squishy squashy, as the technical biblical term for multitudes. But there was multitudes of people here at this time. Jesus was also making a trip up north towards Jericho to go to Jerusalem. And I want us to briefly look in the time that we have this great story of a man, a tax collector who's shunned, isolated by his own community. He's actually an outcast. I don't know if you've ever felt like an outcast. I felt like an outcast in my own family. It's not very pleasant. You can have everything. At the age of 15, 16, I was walking around. Don't forget, this is like a long, long time ago, when everything was in black and white. And at the age of 15 and 16, I was probably walking around with £200, £300, £400, £500 in my pocket. I won't tell you how I got that. But I had everything that people wanted. But I was still an outcast. And if you're an outcast, you'll always feel isolated and you'll always feel lonely. You'll always have something in you, a need in you that is never met until you meet Jesus. And not only does he meet that need, he just fills that to overflowing. You know, at this time, you know, and I don't know, you might not like this phrase, but Jesus had become a bit of a celebrity. My Bible tells me that his fame had spread. Can you just imagine? And God has given us an imagination, so I want you to please work with me on this. You know, I want you to imagine that Jesus is coming to Brighton. Whoever you are, stay with me. And you may say he's already here. That's true also. But just for this illustration, Jesus was coming to Brighton. You'd heard all these amazing stories. He raised this guy from the dead. This guy called Lazarus in Bethany. He heals this other dude. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. Those people like who are in bondage and a bit crazy, they're encountering Jesus and peace is coming into their lives. All sorts of people. Jailers. Prostitutes. Pharisees. Rich people. Poor people. Would you go to see him? Let me just tell you, in Liverpool, they'd be there about 4 days before because we're nosy. Okay? I don't know about you. Have you ever been desperate? I don't know. See, you know, in our society, very few of us have ever been desperate for anything. Very few of us have actually ever gone really hungry. Very few of us have been in a place where we're so desperate we would do anything. But like that lady, you know, with the issue of blood that we read about, she was desperate. She spent all her money on the doctors. And she got worse, but she knew Jesus was coming to town. She pushes through the crowd. They didn't just say, oh yeah, come on, love. You might do that in Brighton. In Liverpool, it's like, get out of the way. But here, they hear that this guy, Jesus, has come into town. He's done all these amazing things. And everybody, those in need, would have been there. Just think if you had somebody who was lame or blind or deaf or whatever, and you heard that Jesus was healing those people, would you take them? The answer is yes, you would. And if you were nosy, you'd be there. And if you felt like an outcast, you'd be there. And in Luke 19, verse 1, I'm just going to refer to it just because of time, these different verses. It says that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. He had no plan to stay. But you know, I want you to know that when the presence of Jesus even today comes into a situation, as brief as you may think it is, it can have profound effect. Do you know that? It might be in your small group. You know, you're meeting in your small group and you're just praying. You notice the presence of God just comes and you think, oh, isn't it a shame we have to go home? But I want you to know what he can do through the power of his spirit in that time can have eternal benefit and consequence. In verse 2, it tells us that Zacchaeus was a very successful and wealthy man. If you get bored with me, just start to read the story. It's okay, I won't be offended. Surely Zacchaeus had heard all these great things about Jesus. And in verse 3, it says, now he wants to see him. And you know, for many people, they can even identify the need and say, yeah, I want to see him. Yeah, I would do. Well, I'm a bit busy. Pastor, you know, there's going to be loads of people turning up. Maybe I'll catch the DVD. It might be on the God channel or something. I'm obviously speaking about Zacchaeus times. I know it's here. Okay, pal. He'd heard all the rumors and the stories. And Jesus' fame was spreading. And I want you to know, if you're not comfortable with that as a Christian, you need to know that it's spreading today. And the rumors of Jesus will spread out of this place. We call them testimonies, it's okay. In church, we call them testimonies. In Liverpool, we call them stories. You know, talk to too many of our people about testimonies, think you're taking them to court. But the stories of his fame spread. The story how he was changing and impacting and transforming lives spread. And you know what? It's spreading today. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And it says of Zacchaeus, he sees all these crowds. He's aware. It's Passover. He sees the crowd. He doesn't just think it'd be a good idea. He does something about it. I like people who do something about something, not just have ideas. Ideas won't change anything. But it says this in verse 4. He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. He thought, right, okay, I want to get ahead of the crowd. Now, we know he's only a little guy. Okay, so if you're small in stature, not me, I wasn't thinking about me there, David, actually. Okay, there's a giant on the inside. Okay, you know, he's just a little guy, and he doesn't think, oh, just being here is enough. It's not. He wants to see him, and there's a sense of desperation, so he runs ahead, and he climbs the sycamore tree. And I could tell you some facts about a sycamore tree, but time doesn't. If you want to have a little Wikipedia on that, have a little read about it. But anyway, he climbs a tree. I just want to say at this point, you know, this doesn't sound very dignified. See, sometimes when we think a tax collector, we think of some rogue on the side. But he's a chief tax collector. These were some of the wealthiest men in the region. You know, so it doesn't say that he got his servants to build a bit of a porch and then a ladder and a stairway up a tree. It just says that he climbs a tree. And could you just imagine that he's up there on a branch and he's waiting? There's a secret, eh? Are you prepared to wait when you know he's coming? Are you prepared to wait? Or are you thinking, I could be doing this, I could be doing that? Come on, Jesus. But he waited. And sure enough, he could see the crowd all cheering. And sure enough, he could see Jesus coming that way. Sure enough, Jesus comes. Zacchaeus could hear the crowd. He sees the donkey. The people were shouting. What a seat. If he had any friends, they'd be impressed. And all of a sudden, in verse 5, when Jesus reaches a spot right under Zacchaeus' tree, Jesus looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, come on down. Oh, it says, come down. Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your house. I get really excited just thinking about it. Do you not think, how did Zacchaeus is thinking, how does he know I'm here? How does he know my name? What have people said about me? Do you ever think like this? Okay, sorry, I do. When you read the story. Jesus looks and says, Zacchaeus, come on down, I'm coming to your house. So, what have I done? What have they said about me? How does he know I'm here? I mean, that's amazing. Jesus has a word of knowledge. That's what it is. It's a word of knowledge. He's probably thinking, why me? What does this mean? I don't think Zacchaeus was expecting an invitation from Jesus. And so often, Jesus meets the calls of those who are seeking him in ways they never expected. You know, for me, when I was 19, I was babysitting for my brother who I didn't really know. And I was actually, as I was babysitting, he had two children upstairs, and I was robbing his house. I was emptying his cupboards out to see if he had anything worth robbing. He didn't, by the way. But I found a book there, and the book was called Turned Unto Jesus. And it didn't have a front cover, otherwise I wouldn't have read it. And I read this book, very first book I ever read in my life. In that book, I seen people like me, just different names, encountering Jesus, and he was transforming their lives. I never expected to encounter Jesus that night as I was trying to rob my brother. Oh, I didn't actually call it robbery then, by the way. I just sort of repatriation. You know, I think that's amazing, how Jesus meets us in ways we never think of. It brings a real smile to my face as I picture this little man climbing down the tree. But he's just covered in whatever, bark and bits and everything. He's getting down the tree. And he's probably thinking, is he winding me up? Is he just messing with my head? Or is he really going to come to my house? And I can just imagine, I don't know about you, but if I was Zacchaeus, I'd be dancing to my house. I was saying, Jesus, come to my house. It's by the river. It's lovely. Come on. I wouldn't sort of be very sheepish. But, you know, he'd be saying, I'm honored that you're going to come to my house. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. My response to that is thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And the crowd still say that today. Unfortunately, some of that crowd is in the church. Not this church. I mean, somewhere else. Zacchaeus was one of the most despised men in Jericho, a crook. And Jesus is going to his house. You know, it's not often that I am disappointed in the Bible, but I am here. And before you want to stone me, let me explain why. I'm quite disappointed because I'm nosy. And it doesn't tell me what the conversation was that took place between Jesus and Zacchaeus in his house. And I'm disappointed. Are you not disappointed? Yeah. What was the conversation? I wonder what it was. But you need to very quickly get over your disappointment and see the consequence of it. Do you ever have a conversation with somebody? You tell them about Jesus and you think, I didn't say this. And I didn't say that. And if Tim was there, he would have got the 4 points over to them. And, you know, 4 principles of faith, and it would have been great. And I got to 1A. And I forgot the other 3. You know what? Chill. It doesn't matter. Because Scripture says, listen, don't worry when you have to speak. It won't be you speaking. It'll be me speaking through you. You know, you just do what you can. You share that life that God has given you. There's a time. Something happens in this time, in this conversation to Zacchaeus. Something amazing happens. And you can, if you can imagine, it's like he comes to his front door where this crowd is still waiting. See, the crowd didn't go away. Zacchaeus comes out from a conversation with Jesus. And there's a crowd there. And you hear and see something that is amazing. You know, I believe when we repent, there are fruits of repentance. And money was so important to Zacchaeus. That was his God. It was his idol. In verse 8, it says this, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back 4 times that amount. Something is broken in this man's life. Something that was so precious to him was broken. It's like he's saying, look, guys, I want to apologize to you. You know I've been cheating you. You know I was a crook. You know I've abused this situation. You know I've got rich at your expense. To make it right, I'm going to make it right. And there are times that, you know, we have to make it right. Love it. Absolutely love it. And because of Zacchaeus' words and his actions, Jesus says this. It's like Jesus just comes alongside him and he says this to the crowd in verse 9. Today salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. He has become a true son of Abraham. I have come to seek and save the lost. And Zacchaeus has been found. That is amazing. His life begins to be transformed. At the end of this most beautiful story in the Bible, this little man who had climbed a tree to wait for Jesus, who encounters Jesus, his life is transformed. He goes from being greedy to being generous, from being selfish to being selfless, from being a thieving heart to having a thanksgiving heart. We say, what did Jesus say in that house? What did Jesus say to him? If we knew, each of us would probably use it as a mantra to everybody we spoke to. But it wasn't so much what he said. It was the love that flowed from Jesus. And I want you to know that as we just reach out to people with Jesus' love, I want you to know that we'll break into their hard hearts. People are still seeking the Messiah, the tax collectors, the rich and the poor. I want to briefly, in closing, just tell you a couple of very brief stories. I have a friend in Liverpool, and he was a professional footballer in Iran. And when he was in Iran, he was tortured when he became a Christian. And through miraculous events, he and his family were able to escape. And they came to the UK, and they are in Liverpool. That man has just encountered Jesus in such an amazing way. Today, and every Sunday at 1:30, he leads our Farsi congregation. And it's amazing. God is doing great things. Amazing. They are reaching 2 to 3 Iranians every week who are coming to faith. They are having dreams and they are encountering angels. It is totally amazing. And those people are being saved. And you know what, guys? We have seen 2 of them return to Iran. And they are seeing people saved there. I could tell you amazing stories there. God is doing great things in that nation. Really great things in that nation. Love it. I could tell you a story. Because what happened to Masood? Salvation and healing and deliverance came into his life. I could tell you about Jed and his wife who turned up in healing rooms, sent by a Christian doctor, suffering from depression and anxiety, encountered Jesus Christ, saved, healed, and delivered. Never missed a Sunday meeting since, working in our ministries and everything. God is doing a great work in their whole family. To tell you about Eddie the plumber. Jed is an electronic engineer specialist. Tell you about Eddie the plumber, 60-year-old man, him and his wife, got into a conversation with somebody just over a year ago. And salvation came to their house. Salvation and healing came into their house. 2 weeks ago, they started their own Alpha course. Full on Alpha. Night one, everything went wrong. You know what their response was? It's a good job Jesus was there. It's great. Could tell you about Kerry. Love Kerry. Kerry's label was that she was a prostitute. But salvation and healing and deliverance came to Kerry's life. Kerry's one of our welcomers today. Cleaned up by Jesus. Purpose and hope. In her life, she's great. It's gorgeous. I want to tell you Peter's story, which is a very new story. A few weeks ago, the other weeks when the clocks went back. My wife oversees a ministry to sex workers, and we have this 1 o'clock service, which is for chaotic lifestylers. Do you know what that means? Yeah, yeah. Real chaotic lifestylers, you know. Okay. Leave it there. And I'd preached at 9 o'clock and at 10:30, and Julie's arranged for me, you know, to go for the 1 o'clock and pick up a lady who's notorious for being violent and just crazy, and a partner who's also a pimp. That's his label. And so I went. They're not ready. They don't realise the clocks have gone back. No one's bothered to tell them all these chaotic lifestylers. So I arrive. She decides to have a bath. They both then get in the car. And something amazing. I'm struck by 2 things. One is by the smell of alcohol. Not new alcohol, just old alcohol, you know. And the second was by their conversation. It was different. They started talking about, you know what, we've got this new beginning. It's going to happen. We're going to get sort this out. And we're going to do this. And we're going to do this. And we're going to do this. And you're helping us. And I, here's a miracle. I couldn't talk. Me and Julia sat in the front seat. Julie's crying. And I'm like, I don't believe what I'm hearing from these people. Because these people don't normally talk. They may blag and lie, but they don't normally talk about hope and truth. And I took them into the meeting, and it's like 50 minutes of being on speed this meeting. It's, you know, five songs of the preachers. And Dave, who was preaching, he gave the shot. He said, if you don't know Jesus, and he's hit it hard, it's going to cost you. He said, if you want to know Jesus, put your hand up. And Peter's hand just went right up. And I went, wow. Well, I said something really quite loud because, you know, everybody looked at me. And the lady's hand went up and several other people's hands went up. Now, and people went and they prayed with them and everything. Now, I don't know what Peter did on the Monday or the Tuesday or the Wednesday or the Thursday or the Friday or the Saturday or the Sunday, but I know what he did on the next Monday. He was hit by a car that didn't stop and he died. I don't know, when Julie rang me and when she told me, besides bursting into tears, I just love what God is doing in these people. I just had something just ringing in my heart. And it was this, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. See, you know, he didn't tick all my theological boxes. And sometimes they don't. But you know, church, we're in an amazing place. You, as an individual, are in an amazing place if you know Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever you were, mum, the school gate, you are the closest thing to Jesus that these people are going to see this side of eternity. So you may say, well, I don't know what to say. Okay, just love them the way you'd want to be loved if you were in their situation. Jesus is still in the business of passing by. But he stops, eh? And I'm so glad that he stopped for me. Amen.